Turn to God's Word to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, we'll read verses 9 to 24. The passage we're going to consider from Luke is dealing with blindness and sight, and also the blindness of the religious class in Jesus' day, the religious leaders. I think this passage here, though I'm not going to address it directly in the sermon, yet it gives us a similar idea that we need to be careful who we follow, that there are those who, though may appear quite religious, are blind and not leading well, but the Lord is merciful to keep, to protect His people, to guard His people, and to provide those who do see Him and are leading well, and He graciously provides for His church and cares for His church. And so we'll read here from Isaiah 29, beginning at verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees for us, and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. Who makes a man offender, an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. Those also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine." As we see the darkness that would come across upon God's people, but the sight would be restored when Christ came and began to proclaim and preach the true message of salvation, to preach the kingdom, and we have him preaching the kingdom in Luke chapter 6, where we now turn. I'll read verses 37 to 49 and consider verses 39 to 42 in the preaching this morning as we continue to work our way through Christ's message to his disciples and to us. Luke 6, verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless his word to us as he has, and let's seek him in faith. Lord, we want to learn. We want to grow in our knowledge and understanding. We want to see with clear sight, with good vision, and we want, Lord, to be walking in the way of righteousness, the way that leads to you. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct us then, even as we hear the word this morning, Lord, that you would Lord, remove anything that hinders our sight of you, that hinders our clear, straight walking to you and heading to glory. And Lord, we pray that this word that you have given for our instruction would indeed, Lord, be used in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for all who are here. Each one needs this word. You know the way in which it is needed. And so bless it in a precise way to each heart, and there may there be good fruit that is produced from it. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, who wants good eyesight? I'm sure all of you would raise your hand. If I was to ask you who has good eyesight, a lot of hands would go down, whether it's from because of age or genetics or injury. Most of us, many of us maybe, perhaps have some effect, some noticeable deterioration in our eyesight where we wish we could see things perhaps a bit clearer. Not all of us can claim to have 20/20 vision and have perfect sight. There are things that hinder, whether we're nearsighted or farsighted or whatever the situation might be, whatever ways we've even tried to correct, and we're thankful for the many ways we try to correct poor vision, yet even that, it does not bring us back to exactly where we need to be. This is part of the brokenness we face in our fallen world, the effects of sin. Well, as we come to our text this morning, Christ uses good or bad vision as a metaphor to instruct us in how to lead in the Christian life. Well, how to live the Christian life, but also how to lead in the Christian life. That is, to lead others to Jesus Christ, whether those over whom we have authority or our neighbors, those who we want to see come to Jesus Christ. He uses the metaphor of vision to make us think about how we're doing, what we're doing, and how we're leading. As we've been in this sermon that Jesus has been preaching to his disciples, we've heard lots of wonderful truth about how to live the gospel life and how, as Christians, those who profess the name of Christ, we represent him into the world around us, how we represent him to unbelievers, how we represent him to fellow believers in how we live our life, how even when we're mistreated, when we're misjudged, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that we don't respond in kind, but as he radically calls us to do, we love our enemies. And we seek the interests of others above our own. So that is not first and foremost about justifying ourselves or vindicating ourselves, but that we want others to come to know Jesus Christ, for that matters, for eternity. In this time that we've been spending in the sermon that Christ is preaching here, unpacking what he's talking about, there's been much instruction for us in leading, living the Christian life. and also many calls to repentance and faith, both as Christians, as we are convicted of what he is teaching, but also for you if you are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ, calls to come to him, calls because you cannot live the Christian life without Christ. You cannot try to keep these commands and live this life without him. Your heart won't allow it. You need a new heart. Well, now Jesus Christ, as he continues through this sermon, as he continues to preach, he brings us to consider how we are to lead others, how we are ourselves to be following Christ, the manner of following after Jesus Christ ourselves, and thus able to lead others, and also to how we must guard ourselves against hypocrisy, against pretending to walk in the way of righteousness while not actually doing it, and then consequently leading others astray who are trying to follow, who are trying to follow our lead to Christ. What he preaches to his disciples is that they needed clear vision. They needed clear sight of him and to know what they believed and to follow after the one in whom they believed. And that's what we need as well as Christian witnesses. And Jesus teaches this serious truth using two simple pictures, both related to sight and both with a touch of humor in them, as we think about what Jesus is teaching, as he speaks to us in simple terms and brings to us and teaches what we need to learn. To lead others to Christ, you must have clear sight of him and live without blinding hypocrisy. To lead others to Christ, you must have clear sight of him and live without blinding hypocrisy. So verses 39 to 40, we have the command, have clear sight of Christ. And then verses 41 and 42, live without blinding hypocrisy. Well, first, in verse 39, Jesus lays out the problem of spiritual blindness. And he does so using a parable, or rather a simple illustration to drive his point home. And he brings out this illustration with two questions. Two questions that are meant to have the answer built in. In fact, even in the way it's laid out in the Greek language, the first question is meant to give an emphatic no, and the second question is meant to give an emphatic yes. That's the answer that's anticipated. Can the blind lead the blind? Well, this isn't meant to, this is obviously, either you can understand the emphatic no that would come to such a question. If someone is not able to see themselves, how are they able to offer a helping hand to somebody else who can't see? That's not something that they're able to do. If you're caught in the dark outside and you need to make it back to your vehicle or something, and you're with somebody else, you don't know where you're going, it's pitch black, the stars aren't out, there's no moon and no other lights, doesn't matter who's leading, neither of you are leading very well. It's not probably going to end well, or you're not going to get there without stumbling. Jesus is making an obvious point. Of course, the blind can't lead the blind. And to picture it, to think about it, kind of makes you smile to think of the idea of what that would look like. And then the second question that follows up on this, will they not both fall into a ditch? Will they not? If they attempt to do this, are they not going to fall, both of them fall into a ditch? Yes, not only the one who's trying to lead, but also he's going to pull the other one in with him. Now, one commentator notes that how relevant this would have been to who Jesus was talking to. He said, in those days, many of the roads and paths of Palestine were full of ruts and holes, and they had many dangerous places in them. Well, to bring this into modern times, something perhaps you can more relate to, imagine you're driving down any Nova Scotian road in the dark without lights. How many potholes you would hit as you were going down. You're blind. You wouldn't be leading people very well into, if someone's trying to follow behind you, you'd have enough damage from the potholes and you'd probably still end up in the ditch as well. Michael Bentley writes that a guide who is blind himself is worse than useless. He's a liability. He is likely to need to lead another blind person into danger and even to death. It's not just bad enough to be blind and just sit there and not do anything yourselves, but now you're actively going to harm somebody else because someone else is trusting you with their safety, their security, and they're being pulled into a dangerous situation, going into a ditch or a deep hole. Now, what's the point of Christ in asking these questions? Well, Jesus' point is to his disciples and to you and me, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. Now, Jesus here, I think, is making a reference to the Pharisees. As he calls them in Matthew 15, Jesus says in another context, as the disciples were complaining about the Pharisees or the Pharisees were offended by Jesus' teaching, he said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." There's a reference to the current religious leaders of the people, those who themselves were blind to the kingdom, were blind to the good news of the gospel that had come through the Old Testament, who were leading the people in a type of religious life that wasn't actually leading them to glory, wasn't leading them to God, but was leading them away, was leading them to the pit, leading them to destruction. It was all about how they lived their life and all that they had to do to try to make God happy. And that's the blind leading, sadly, the people who were blinded by this teaching, who didn't understand, most of them didn't understand the way to God. They were following poor teachers. It's a message to not just to the disciples, who we're going to talk about that in a few moments, who were to lead and teach in a very different way than the Pharisees, but to warn them about who they were listening to, who was leading them. It's a message to all the people who are listening and to you and me to make sure the teachers we have in our lives are those who teach the Word of God, or we will be led to our own destruction. Many want to lead you. And those who want to lead you promise you a wonderful destination that they're bringing you to, a destination of freedom, of happiness, of real, true life, all come with a promise. But many of those who want to lead you are blind themselves and have no idea where they're going. They are the blind seeking to lead the blind. Whether those are false teachers of Christianity who do not teach according to the Word of God, but twist the Word of God to their own destruction and to the destruction of others, who use the Word of God as a means of profit and gain, not a means of godliness. Or false teachers of false religions who will promise you another way, always a man-centered way, whatever the religious teaching is, another way to bliss and to happiness. Or it's the teachers of this age that, with the many statements that promise happiness, who make a claim, if you follow this way of thinking, whether it's live and let live, or love is love, or eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you only live once, or serve yourself, that will be happiness. Do you. Do whatever you want. Follow your heart. We hear these. We're confronted by these daily. Daily, we hear this all around us. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful what and who you listen to. The podcasts that you listen to on your commute to work. The books that you read. The social media influencers you follow. The YouTube pastors who you watch, the friends who give you counsel and advice for dealing with situations in your life. Be careful. Recognize that the unbeliever can never lead you in righteousness, can never lead you to Christ. God may use an unbeliever inadvertently to convict you of sin or to bring you to recognize your need of Christ, but that's not the leading of the unbeliever. That's God working even in those situations to bring good. But an unbeliever can't lead you to Christ, for they themselves are not walking to Christ. They are the blind trying to lead the blind. And even we must be discerning with fellow believers. Not always looking at someone with suspicion. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. But be discerning when someone gives you counsel and advice. And when you hear the preaching and when you are given counsel, to be discerning according to the Word of God, the Scriptures. To be discerning in the counsel that you're given. Sometimes we just want people to tell us how to live our life. Give me the answer and I'll do it, instead of seeking counsel and being willing to compare and consider and discern and then do what is right. In order to be discerning, be in the Word. Be in the Word of God. Listen to the teaching of Christ and seek faithful teachers who follow Christ. Be led by those who will lead you to Christ, who see Him, who know Him, who love Him, and want you to be with Him as well. And give thanks for all those whom God has put in your life, who have led you and are currently leading you to Christ. This is the problem with spiritual blindness. The blind cannot lead the blind. They will fall into the ditch. But what's the solution to spiritual blindness? Well, verse 40 gives us that. Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So a disciple is not above his teacher, but can become like his teacher. Remember, Jesus is preparing his disciples to go and to preach the word. He's preparing his disciples to be leaders in the Christian church. He is preparing them. And he's on one hand saying, you know, avoid the blindness of the Pharisees. Don't follow them and don't teach and lead like them. Make sure you are understanding the danger and find, and here's what is going to happen in your time with me. I've set you apart now. These 12 have been set apart. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. Be humble and be willing to learn from me the way of life, the way to life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in those days, in that culture, if you wanted to learn, you wanted to be a disciple, you would find a rabbi that you wanted to follow, a teacher who you wanted to follow, and you would attach yourself to that teacher. What happened with these 12 and Jesus wasn't completely unusual in that time. There would be other rabbis who would have disciples following them. And the disciples' goal was to learn everything the rabbi had to teach. And once the disciple had learned everything that rabbi had to teach, he wasn't better than the rabbi, he was equal with the rabbi. Now he could go and carry on the message, whatever that teaching happened to be. When Jesus says the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher, that's the picture and the image that the people hearing him would have had of that disciple learning from his rabbi. But for the 12, they were going to learn, if they were only beginning to realize this already, they were beginning to learn more and more that Jesus Christ was no ordinary rabbi. He was not one whom they could equal in knowledge or surpass and follow. In theory, a disciple could learn everything a rabbi has to teach and then go find another rabbi who seemed to know more and learn more and actually surpass his original teacher. But Jesus Christ, being God and in his humanity, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was not one you could match and equal. The disciples had much to learn from him and to continue to learn from him and to continue to be humble under him. Jesus is telling them, remember your origins. Remember who you are. Remember what I'm making you to be. Don't be proud and arrogant and think that you are leading anyone all by yourself. And he's saying to them, you can't lead anyone to me until your eyes themselves have been opened and you see clearly the message that I'm teaching and preaching. You can't lead when you're blind. Learn from me, learn from me in order to see me clearly, and then you will be able to follow me and lead others to follow me as well. Now, our natural condition, your natural condition, is blindness. Sin has blinded you and me from understanding our need of God, understanding the way to God, and being able to find God. Sin is the natural condition. We are blinded by sin. And Jesus Christ is the only solution to that blindness. The message that you hear from this pulpit, and I'm going to reinforce it this morning, is not follow me. It's not you've attached yourself to this teacher. It's to say, follow me only so much as I follow Jesus Christ, as Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But the call is to follow Jesus, not to find any man to follow, but to follow Jesus. That's who you're ultimately following. And even with your teachers in this that God gives, you're together to be following after Jesus. And Jesus invites all to come and to follow him. That's the message of the gospel. That's the preaching of the gospel. Come and follow me. Jesus Christ promises to open blind eyes that you, if you are not yet in Jesus Christ, will have your eyes open to see spiritual wonders and spiritual truths and have spiritual knowledge that you do not yet have. So humble us. What Christ has done for us as believers in Jesus Christ, do not forget your natural blindness and his supernatural sight that he has given you. When you wonder how it is and you read the news, and you wonder, how in the world can our world think this is good? How can we think this is proper? How can we look at this and say, that's what human rights looks like, or that's true justice? And you just shake your head and you wonder why. It's because God has graciously opened our eyes by the Spirit to see with spiritual eyes that we do not naturally have. And you and I who are blessed to see by the grace of God are to continue to look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has opened our eyes that we might run after him, run the race that is set before us, and by his grace be faithful to lead others to run with us to Jesus. And it is Jesus Christ whom we look to, whom we see, whom we ultimately learn from, who makes us complete to do every good work that he calls us to do. As he puts and provides teaching in our life. Now, there are many ways that you may find faithful and helpful teaching. God has provided many means, whether it's books that you read or things that you watch, stuff that you listen to. There's lots, as you discern, there's lots of good, helpful content. We need to be discerning, but there's many ways. But let me just remind you that of all the ways that God graciously provides for you to learn, for you to dig into the Word and grow in your knowledge of Him through the Word, don't forget to prioritize the main way that God has provided. And it is still true today, as it has been through the history of the church. The main way God will lead you to Christ is through the ministry of the local church. That's how Christ has ordained it. That's why he calls you into the local church. He calls you to care for you, to lead your soul. It's through the ministry of the local church, especially the Lord's Day preaching as we gather together. This is where God commits to work above other means. Not because the preacher you have is the best preacher the world has ever seen. There are far more eloquent men in pulpits out there and on YouTube and on sermon audio, there are more eloquent men. But God calls you to humble yourself under the local ministry, because the ministry comes to you through the public worship when God gathers with his people. It's not separated, pulled out of public worship. It is accompanied by the sacraments, and it includes the shepherding care of your elders. All of it is where God brings the ministry to bear on your life more than any other means. That's not to dismiss how the Lord has worked through a sermon you listen to somewhere else or a book that you've read. We give thanks to God for every way that he leads us. But in our day and age where we can pull up our favorite preachers from all across the globe, we need to remember that God does not call us to chase our favorite preachers all across the globe. He calls us to appreciate and be thankful for the local ministry and the local church to which you have covenanted yourself. And so give thanks for the local leaders whom God has given you and who are striving to lead you to Christ. And pray for your leaders that they would mature in their own walk with the Lord, and that they would grow, and that they would grow so that as they grow, they're able to better lead you to Jesus Christ. And pray for your own maturity by the means that God has provided, as God has ordained it according to the Word. to lead others to Christ, you must have clear sight of Him and live without blinding hypocrisy. We've considered our need for a clear sight, not to be blind, but to have clear vision of Jesus Christ. We need Him, we see Him, and we can lead others to Him. But don't blind yourself and blunt your witness by hypocrisy and thus lead others astray. That's what Jesus is also saying in the second set of illustrations that He gives in verses 41 and 42. You and I must live without blinding hypocrisy. Jesus asks more questions, and the why question there in verse 41 is intended to search us, intended to make us think. He's pretty pointed. He's pretty blunt. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Why are you so quick to fault others for their sins and their troubles and put a big magnifying glass over whatever you find in their life, no matter how small, but when it comes to your own issues, your own sins, and your own struggles, you'd use a shrink ray and make it tiny and minuscule and hope that you can forget about it and no one else will notice? Jesus draws illustrations from His years in the carpenter's shop. This difference between the tiny little piece of sawdust, the little speck, versus a beam, like the main beam on a house. That's what the word refers to. It's an extreme comparison to make the point. And it, again, can make us smile and think, yeah, you've got this tiny little speck in my neighbor's eye, and I've got this big beam sticking out of my eye, and here I am trying to do eye surgery on someone else. How in the world does that work? And Jesus says, why do you do this? And we know this in our own hearts, how quick we are to jump on someone else. Because, well, for various reasons we do that. One is because we like to think our sin's not quite as bad as it is, and so we justify ourselves. We have excuses. We have reasons. Well, you don't know how difficult my children are, or you don't have the same boss I do, or whatever that struggle is, we justify our sin. Or another reason is because we get used to our own sin. Kind of like a cigarette smoker who is used to the smell, or he gets so used to that smell, he doesn't even notice it. You know, in your own homes, each one of our homes, to one degree or another, has a particular smell, not necessarily a bad smell, but we don't notice it in our own families. We don't walk into our own homes and say, wow, they can really notice that smell, but someone else can come in and smell, because we get used to our own smell. That's the same with sin. We get used to it. We're used to it, and so we don't really notice it that much anymore. We've just kind of... We're comfortable living with it. It's also, why do we do this? We also do this because change is hard. We know change is hard. We know those things. We want to change. We want to be different. We know it's difficult. And so we're easier on ourselves. We cut ourselves a break. And related to that, another reason is because we're more familiar with the struggle. The sin that's in our life, we may notice it, and we may see it, and we may know it's been a struggle, and we're wrestling with it. But when we see our neighbor, we see something that comes out on the surface, and we assume the worst about them. We see something, and we make these big, broad judgment claims. They probably don't even know about it. They probably don't deal with it. They're probably not concerned to be overcoming it. We assume the worst of them and give ourselves a break. We look and we see. We may even acknowledge, yes, I've got some issues, but you want to look at someone else. And Jesus Christ, his second question becomes even more pointed. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Jesus was teaching these disciples, preparing them for a ministry of reproof and correction. We saw that last week, and how we consider this idea of judge not and condemn not, what that meant in context. He was preparing them for a ministry that would indeed require them to call out the sin in others, to point out sin so they could point someone to Jesus Christ. You could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone, but if they don't know they're a sinner, then they're like, oh, well, okay, that's very nice for you, but I don't need it. But they were called, and we're called in our Christian witness, to call people to see their need and come to Christ. But if we're not dealing with our own sin, how dare we reprove another person for theirs? Jesus Christ calls such people hypocrites. Hypocrites! which is a Greek word that has been brought into the English language. It was a Greek word that was used to refer to stage actors, people who would be part of a Greek play, and they would pretend to be someone else because they were actors. And he's essentially saying, that's what you are. That's what a hypocrite is, an actor. Pretends to be something, a holy, righteous, dealing with sin kind of person, and yet the reality behind the mask is it's all growing, bubbling up, and festering, and not being dealt with, even at the same time they're calling out the sin of someone else. Pretend to be this is what happens when we pretend to be concerned about sin, except the sin of our own life. The world will always accuse the Christian, and always accuse the Christian church of hypocrisy. Will always accuse the Christian church of not living up to its own standard. The question, that's not our big concern. The big question that comes then, is it true? When it comes to our life, is it true? Is it a false accusation, or do they have a point? And Jesus says, make sure it's not true in your life. That's your first priority. R.C. Sproul writes, we should be more concerned about reforming our own lives than we are about getting everybody else to change. It's tempting, isn't it, to think that all that is wrong with the world is found in other people, and that if they would all just change, then everything would be fine and we would be happy. What we want is for people to accommodate us rather than for us to change, to be able to live in harmony with other people. Where in your week, this past week, has that been true of you? If only they would do this better. If only that would change and this person would change. Life would be a little bit smoother. How is Jesus correcting you, even as you hear these words this morning? Well, then Jesus gives a command that is vital to the ministry of these disciples. It's vital to the ministry of the Word today. It's a command that's vital to our Christian witness. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You can't do eye surgery on someone else when you have a big beam sticking out of your eye. You can't see clearly to know and understand the sin in your neighbor or to be able to confront them in a way. Nor, if you are going at them and you don't see the own sin in your own life that needs to be dealt with, you cannot help them well and you will not help them compassionately with grace and with care and with the mercy that God, that Christ has been commanding us to have. Notice, Jesus is not saying, just forget about your neighbor and deal with yourself. He's saying, first deal with yourself, and then you can help your neighbor. Then you can help each other. Then you can minister to your brother or your sister. We are called to encourage each other. We're called to call each other to holiness. We are called to approach each other with grace, confront sin in each other's lives, but not before we look at our own life. You might say, well, I'm never done dealing with sin in my own life. When am I ever going to be able to talk to a brother or sister about a concern that I have? The point here isn't wait till you're perfect and then go talk to somebody. The point that Jesus is making is, are you actually dealing with your sin? Are you actually dealing with the issues in your life? Are you striving for holiness? Not reach an end of being perfectly holy before you do it, but are you actually dealing with it? And thus, as you're dealing with it, God, are you in Christ, are you being humbled all the times that as you see sin in others, you're graciously dealing with them, not looking down on them, not coming down on them. You and I need to live in a life of daily repentance. How fitting that, you know, as we come to Reformation weekend, just a reminder that that first thesis of the 95 theses that Martin Luther pounded to that church door in Wittenberg, which is when Jesus Christ calls us to repent, he means we're to repent daily of our sin. That's a constant work of the Christian. We are to have daily repentance so that our conscience is clear. We're not hiding our sin to deal with someone else, but we're actually dealing with our sin, and so then we're able with the love and the grace of God to help another. If you are dealing with hypocrisy, if Christ is convicting you of hypocrisy this morning, don't double down and hide it, but confess and be free. Be restored to faithfulness and then to usefulness in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And thank God for every person who will lovingly, graciously, and maybe even without love and grace, but still used of God to correct you, to call you to account, including, and ultimately, the Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin. Even the unbeliever who may unwittingly call out your sin in your life, point out where you have preached to them and are not living, are not practicing what you've preached. And what a witness it would be when we would humble ourselves before an unbeliever and to say, you know, I'm wrong and you're right. I'm wrong because the Word of God convicts me of this sin and I am sorry. Please forgive me for being a hypocrite. And to confess that sin before the Lord and to receive the forgiveness of Christ. What a witness, instead of arguing and saying, no, I'm trying to justify ourselves. Or to think, well, I better not confess sin because that'll be a bad witness. No, the worst witness is to press on and ignore your own hypocrisy. Deal with it. In Galatians 2, Paul has to confront Peter because Peter was preaching a gospel of inclusion where the Gentiles, the Jews, are now one in Christ and we're together in the church, and he was preaching this message, but then Christian Jews came from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Peter's eating separately again. Oh no, we can't eat with the Gentiles, we're just going to eat just us Jews over here. And Paul's rebuked him publicly because it was a public sin. He rebuked him and he said, that's not how you are to live, that's not what we're doing, that's hypocritical to preach one thing and live another because of fear of men. But Paul did so knowing his need for his own humility. Listen to what he writes in the same letter to the Galatians in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Guard against hypocrisy, where you are quick and perhaps right to point out someone else's sin, but you forget to guard your own heart. And at the same time you're rebuking someone else, you are indulging over here. Be a witness for Jesus Christ, but guard your witness for Jesus Christ by living without blinding hypocrisy. To lead others to Christ, you must have clear sight of Him and live without blinding hypocrisy. Christ has spoken clearly to us of the vision we need to walk to Him and to genuinely lead others to Him. Sight is needed, brothers and sisters, for all of us. But whatever our needs are, whether we're in Christ or still outside of Christ, whatever correction we need to our vision is not meant to be self-surgery. We're not to fix and heal ourselves, but we are to turn to the One who restores sight to the blind. Indeed, a few chapters earlier, we heard that declaration of Christ about as Him as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's Christ who we need. We always need Him in all our repentance. And all the times we see our vision is not up to par, where there has been deterioration in our faithfulness, where we see that issue and there's hypocrisy that's exposed, turn to Christ. Have your eyes been opened by Christ? Are you walking faithfully in Christ with clear sight of Him? And hallelujah, praise the Lord, and may God use you to deliver many from the ditch of destruction and bring them to walk faithfully to life in Christ. Amen. O Lord our God, we bless You and praise You for the salvation that has been proclaimed by Christ and from the Word this morning. We thank You for the vision that is needed and that has been granted to all of us who are now trusting in Jesus Christ, looking to Him for our salvation and praying for that perfection of the salvation work that has been begun. Lord, we do praise You for that work, for we cannot open our own eyes. This was not a surgery we performed on ourselves, but this was Your work according to Your grace, because You have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, for any here this morning who are not seeing, who are still blind, O God, open their eyes to see Christ, to see and behold Him, to love Him and to follow Him. And Lord, we pray for all of us here. We all need clearer and clearer vision of Christ, that we would be more and more faithful in serving the Master and leading others to see Him as well. Lord God, we pray that you would then remove all hypocrisy, all kinds of whatever the blindness might be, whatever might be interfering with our vision, and give us humble hearts, repentant spirits, and renew your grace in our lives. We ask these things looking to Christ, for he is the only one who can provide according to our need. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's